Now, because of the nature of what we are doing, we will not be able to review anything we said the previous week. You understand what I mean? Unlike what we do normally on our normal Word of the Kingdom classes on Saturdays. So I will just go on from where we stopped without even trying to remember what we said last time, except it is important we add a detail here and there. Okay, so let's quickly go on. We'll continue from Genesis chapter 2, right? Remember I said we should read 10 chapters ahead. Well, I hope you did. If you did not, you didn't miss much, because I don't think I can go beyond chapter 3 today. At least you read chapter 2 ahead. So please, let's just quickly go on. We're going line by line through the scriptures, trying to find understanding in it. So let's get on down to Genesis chapter 2. Now, before I read Genesis chapter 2, I just want to pass a comment. There was something I said last week, which I didn't develop. I'm not reviewing, I just want to say something, because I checked something and it was right. And I said, let me just share with you. You know, the Bible, they will say, and there was evening and there was a day. And you say, that was one day. Like the Bible, some Bibles will say, the first day, then the second day. All right? Now, when I was studying, a comment was passed by the Wycliffe Bible Commentary, which it was, I made a reference to something like that last time. You know, that is a day, 24-hour period, all right, evening and day. And I said it's a bit unlikely because the sun had not been created. Now, this is a comment from that commentary on that issue, and I think it is right, and I want to share with you. It said, verse 5 of chapter 1, it was saying, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And he said, and the evening and the morning were the first day. That is one day. Now, evening and morning, the commentary says, in the book of Genesis, evenings always precede morning. Remember I said that, okay? And the creation of light ended the reign of darkness and brought on the first day. He says, since it was still some time before the creation of the sun and the moon, it is incorrect to speak of actual 24-hour days until after that point in the program of the Creator. Because hours talk about the revolution of the sun. Is that not so? Now, Isaiah was saying that you cannot judge those things as 24 hours. The Father Bible says evening and morning. And I remember I made a comment on that, that when you use the word evening and morning, the way life is as if the seasons of life tend to start on the poor notes and then they get better. Do you understand? And that's the same thing it was introducing there. So the commentary goes on to say the reference here is to a day of God. All right, and not to an ordinary day, bounded by minutes and hours. He said the beginning of each act of creation is called morning, and the close of that specific divine act is called evening. I just want to say that one in passing. There's so much truth in this. When we talk about the day of God, the Bible uses the word day in different manners. If you read through the Bible says today is the day of salvation. He's not saying that 22nd of January, the year 2007, is the day of salvation. He's saying that you are in a season, and that season is the appropriate time for salvation. Do you get my point? That he'll tell you that to declare the acceptable year of the Lord, Jesus will be saying that when he was talking about the acceptable year of the Lord, he wasn't talking about one particular year, but that was standing for a season. Are you getting the point I'm making here? So I believe, just like this commentary said, that there was evening and there was morning, and that represented a day in God's agenda. Are you getting my point? All right, just by the way. Now let's go on to Genesis chapter 2, and then let's begin to read. Because of time, we will not read many things, and I hope you read it before you came here. It said, thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. All right, he said, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which he had created and made. And now we're going to talk about the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the heaven and the earth, and he said many things. Because of the manyness, you like my English, of the things therein, we shall not read it, you know, because we don't have all the time. But I will go down and begin to highlight some important verses. Okay, now this is what Matthew Henry said, that is in commentary about Genesis chapter 2. He said this chapter is an appendix to the history of creation, more particularly explaining and enlarging upon that part of the history which relates immediately to man. He said, the favorite of this lower world. He said, they now divided the different things inside it into the sanctification of the Sabbath, a more particular account of the creation of man, and different things, all right? You put about different, about four different points there. That's just Matthew Henry's commentary. I'm not going to sit on that. I just checked some things up, and I felt this was important that we notice that it's an appendix to the history of creation. Now, these are the things I want to highlight for our study today. First point I want us to notice is verse 2 of Genesis chapter 2. Let's go there. It said, by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. I wanted to notice something here. God rested does not imply that God was tired and he went to recover by resting. Do you get my point? That's not what he meant. Actually, what he meant was that God desisted. He had completed, so he discontinued that action. You follow what I'm saying? That is, God didn't get tired. It is important. Now, what I want us to note is why God rested. It's because God had placed in motion all the things necessary. We discuss truths like this when we're doing radio broadcasts then. God had placed in motion everything necessary to sustain this creation. Remember I mentioned something last week? That every time he created, he blessed them. That word of blessing, the Bible says the word of God does not return void until it had what? Accomplished. So when God blessed, it meant that those things had no option but to keep on multiplying. Are you getting my point? So God rested from creation. I want you to notice that. God did not rest because he was tired. He rested because he had done everything necessary. You follow what I'm saying? And then the Bible said that God sanctified the seventh day because on that seventh day, in verse 3, he rested from his work. Now, there is something about that when it comes to our own lives as Christians. And that's what I want to bring out here. You know, God was giving us an example here. He said he rested on the seventh day and then he sanctified it. What does it mean to sanctify it? Now, this is an interesting question. Now, I just believe, when God uses words and applies to himself or applies to mankind, they have different meanings. Do you understand my point? They have different meanings. For example, if you talk about the holiness in God, it's not the same thing as holiness in man. Do you understand? God, actually, when you use the word holy, when it comes to man, you are giving a reference to the holiness of God. Meanwhile, we can describe holiness in man as following God's purpose. All right? Meanwhile, holiness in God is what? Following his own purpose. That God doesn't make mistakes. Do you understand the meaning of holiness with God? He doesn't make mistakes. Anything he has set his mind to do, he's doing it. He's not a God of confusion. He's a God of purpose. That's holiness with God. All right? Now, when you talk about sanctifying a day, therefore, what was God saying? Now, this is my understanding without going into all the details of how I came to this because we don't have all the time to keep on explaining. I believe that what God was just saying is that he expected that day to be a recognized day. Now, listen. And in it, men will acknowledge the power of God that is working in their lives. Now, let me explain what I'm going to say. We have established that the days are not 24-hour periods. We just said that here. So we say the seventh day. Therefore, is there is something more mystical about that day than just counting 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And in fact, until Moses, God never commanded anybody to rest on the seventh day. What I want to bring out from there is that there is a divine principle, okay, in rest. Now, this is what I want to apply to this. There's much more than this, but this is what I want to just bring out. Everything you are doing in life, God says it like this. Englishman says, do your best and leave the rest. But this is what God is saying. There is a portion that belongs to you, and there is a portion that belongs to me to do. Now, when it comes to creation, the portion that belongs to God tends to be dependent upon a man fulfilling the portion that belongs to him. On Saturday, I explained something, that if God commits something into your hand, the work of the ministry, that it is your responsibility to get everything there done. That is, it is not your responsibility to create anointing. You can't. But it's your responsibility to do what God expects you to do so that his anointing might flow in your life. Do you get my point? So if that anointing does not flow, then you are accountable. You are to be held responsible, not God. Are you getting me? Now, but this is the principle of rest. It's righteousness, actually. It's to know what you are supposed to do. Then having done it, you stand and do nothing else. I don't know whether you are getting my point. And then, this is another thing I wanted to understand. When God told Moses to observe the literal seventh day as a Sabbath day to keep it holy and for them not to walk. And now, they did not only have a seventh day of rest, they also had a seventh year of rest. You know that, the children of Israel. They had a seventh day of rest. They had a seventh year of rest. And then they had a seventh year of Jubilee. Do you get what I mean? That is, when you have counted 7 years seven times, then the next year is the year of Jubilee. In that, now let me tell you the kind that happened the year of Jubilee. As an example, anybody owe you money, you just lost the money. If he didn't pay you by the 49th year, the following year, you couldn't take the money back. Now, this was the important part. You could sell land in Israel. A man in the tribe of Judah could sell land to the man in the tribe of Ephraim. But since that Ephraim man cannot carry land from Judah to Ephraim, he now retains ownership inside Judah. God allows that till the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee, every land that was sold reverts back to the owner. The reason being that they had to maintain the division according to what Moses and Joshua had given the various tribes. You are not allowed to modify it. You could sell it, it lasted for a number of years, then reverted back to that original tribe. Now, he now told them that make sure that your heart does not devise an evil work, in that when you know your brother needs money, he wants to borrow, you know the year of Jubilee is nearby, you now refuse to lend to him, then he said you'll have done wickedly. Now, there's a reason why I quoted that. The year of Jubilee, the sabbatical year and the sabbatical day every week was to be a reflection of the fact that all you are doing is sowing and watering, and then God is giving the increase. Do you understand my point? If you did not observe them, then you are saying that my arm has begotten me this wealth. You are saying my own strength has given me this prosperity. You get my point? And God said, you must be careful not to forget that it is the Lord thy God that gave you the power to produce wealth. So everyone that keeps the Sabbath day is acknowledging, all right, that God is the one that's blessing him. Everyone that kept the Sabbath year under the law, the same thing. And the whole nation had to observe the year of Jubilee. Do you understand? God said to the extent that in the sixth year, all right, your land will yield double, so as to tide you over the seventh year in which there was to be no cultivation. Now, for you to refuse to cultivate, you must really have faith in God. Are you getting what I'm saying? So, when the Bible talked about sanctifying the seventh day, I want to give an application today. I believe, now, we are talking about general principles. God brought this thing down to days when it came to the children of Israel. Now, but for each person, I believe that there is a Sabbath principle in life. The Bible says that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, and you enter it by faith. But things are not tangible, must always have tangible manifestations. Do you follow what I'm saying? That is, as a sign of Sabbath rest, there must be something material that you do. I don't know whether you're getting my point. If you like, you can decide that I don't work on Mondays. Yes, I'm not saying there's no law about it. You can decide I don't work on Mondays. As an example, there is a company I heard of in the U.S. that takes 10% of their earning, all right? And they use it to sustain the staff they don't need. That is, instead of the man laying off staff and replacing them with machine, he will buy the machine and use 10% of their profits in a year to be paying salaries of those staff that the machines have replaced. All right? And keep them on staff. Maybe you needed beforehand in those days of hammer typewriter. I know about hammer typewriter. You know, the one you'll be hitting, bang, 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 then you jam it by the side. Bang, yeah, coin. And you go back. And look, you know, then you had to make stencils and then cyclostyle your paper. That was then. You needed like four secretaries as a big boss. And then one day they gave you an electric typewriter. Then you probably could reduce it to three. Then they gave you a word processor. Then you reduced to two. And then one day they gave you a computer. And then you needed only one. Because the computer does everything, of course. Then you now have your photocopying machine. By the time you see your small business center inside your office, in fact, that single staff you have, self, you wonder whether your children slice the person in half and send one half home. And do you understand? That's the person. Why work for the whole day? Just work a few hours a day and go away. So what the man would do is to say, no, I'm not laying anybody off. Now, out of the money we are making, 10% of our total earning goes to paying that those extra secretaries that we don't need right now. But they have labored for us over the years. Technology shouldn't make them redundant. That's a sabbatical practice. Do you understand my point? Some of the things that Christians have made into laws. You know, every time I pick a book, I'm sorry, I know I'm almost alone in this. No, I'm not alone. I've read books, all right? On this principle of tithing and all of that. Every time people start again, I've seen very spiritual people who understand some things, expound some deep truths behind it. Well, I and them now disagrees. You begin the spirit, end in the flesh. He said, because of these spiritual truths, every Christian must pay 10% of his income. I said, no, you see, you have ruined it. You have left the spirit and come down to legalism. You allow each person to understand what is a Sabbath practice in his life. I don't know whether you are getting what I'm going to say. Because you and I know Jesus never paid a tithe to anybody. He never did. I've seen, look, people say that for a ministry to prosper, it must tithe. I said, well, Jesus didn't show me an example of that, and I'm not going to practice it. Anyway, I'm going to bring out something here. I'm not talking about tithing. I'm talking about the Sabbath practice. So God sanctified it. I believe that each person in life, now, it's personal. It could be that, well, I don't sleep between 10 and 12 midnight. Or that I have a rule, I don't leave my house before 10. I've heard of people who do it. No matter what is happening, they don't leave before 10. Say what I said, between 8 and 10, they worship and they study. Any business that won't wait till 10, it's not good business. That's their own. No, tell you, there's a job, $500 million. They are coming at 9. So when they get there at 9, tell them the boss doesn't get to the office till 10. They don't like it, go to the next company. They have sanctified those 2 hours. He has sanctified those 2 hours of every day. Are you getting what I'm saying? And then what he has done by it is to show that it is God that's given the increase. So what God was saying in the Sabbath, this is Sabbath, practice of Sabbath, is that you will do what you are supposed to do. Like I gave as an example that day. Yes, God gave this job to you as a responsibility. Therefore, as a true servant of God, you are faithful in all your house. Therefore, you must get supplies in there. You must get the work going. But then you don't use every crooked method. All right? You do what is right. You do the things. And once you have done all, then you stand and watch. And that is what is called the Sabbath rest of God. Do you get my point? That is, before you rest, you must identify what you are supposed to have done. Are you getting my point? That is, for example, the Bible says that you have cares, you have worries. One, you must first consciously hand them over to God. And there's something, let me just share this one with you, by the way. There's something I practice. Every time I pray to God, maybe something is worrying me. Like something happened this morning. There's an issue that was very, very strong in my heart. And I was alone in my room. I just said, God, this guy is driving me, you know. The guy is frustrating and exasperating me. And for me, that was the worst thing in the whole situation. It wasn't whether this guy is stealing my money or anything. It's that the guy is trying to take away my peace of mind. And that is the one I can't stand. You get my point? So I prayed again, and I prayed before, prayed with my wife, and I really of course, like the Bible says, I threw my burdens into God's hands. So I just prayed again and said, God, what do I do now that is a work of faith? That is a work and a work of faith. Something I'm doing because I'm trusting God. Because sometimes it is easier. I mean, maybe if you're very strong, well, God could tell you, go and lie down. It's possible. You understand my point? But a lot of times, there's something else you will do, all right, that takes your attempts at helping yourself away from you. Let me give an example. Let's assume you're very broke and you have every day been looking for a job. You have looked for a job, not come. So you have prayed. And somebody says that. Now you now pray, say, God, I have exhausted myself. So God said, what is the work of faith that I'm supposed to do? said, right now you don't have any work. Remember that these people in this particular school nearby, they need a volunteer for this holiday season to prepare their students for this next time. He said, fine. As a work of faith, let me go and volunteer for that. That is when I wake up in the morning. So I'm going from one office to the other, making phone calls and submitting applications. I go there, I keep myself occupied. It becomes the work of faith. I don't know whether you are getting my point. Have I helped you what I'm saying there? All right, so this particular that day, for me, I just, an idea just came to my mind. Call this person. And I just took the phone, called the person, and told the person how his friend was really, really getting me irritated. And by the time he finished speaking with me, the peace of God that I needed at that time has settled in my heart. He really hadn't helped me much, but just by talking, and I know I called him because I was really inspired by the Spirit, because I wasn't trying to worry myself. I hope you're getting my point. That's what I mean by, I believe that in each person's life, as a sign of sanctifying your Sabbath, there will be something that you do. Do you get my point? It might be that you are, maybe every January 1st, you take half of December salary and throw a party for your friends. It's possible, I'm telling you, or the whole of the salary. That anything you want to do for December, you've used your November salary to do it. Then December salary, you say, this is party for me, my friends, and this so-and-so people. It is possible. All right? Remember, we talked about that before, about the fact that what I call the priestly corner of life. All right, I just wanted to leave that. Let's continue. Our time is going. We shouldn't say so much on each verse. Now, the next verse I want us to pass comments on, it's not a law, we must say something about everything. Okay? I want us to now go on to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Again, we can't be reading each verse. It will even become boring after some time. So then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Now, I'll read everything and then we'll pass our comment. Let's read it down to the end of 2. We're in 15 now, right? Now, 16. It said, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground, he said, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky. And then let me rush over this because I'm going to come back to it. And then he brought them to the man to see the name that he will give him. Then there was no help found in verse 20. In verse 21, the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. Let me stop here. I'm going to come back to it. So I don't want to read it double. Let me just stop there. Now, in verse 15, one point I want to bring out here is the fact that it said that God, if you read before that, God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And the way we have looked at it, it's as if there was every good thing inside there. Every good thing was inside that garden. So man was supposed to just go in there. If he's hungry, just try it like this. You just see ripe mango, eat. Then wake up after gisting with his wife in the morning. After he just say anything, let's go and harvest berries. They just go harvest this. I said, look at corn. Let's roast corn. And then they eat at night. They go and worship the Lord. And then they sleep. And the next morning. Let me tell you the truth. I would hate to live that kind of life. Yes, even you hate it. The first one month, you might like it. You get to America, they never take your light. You will love it. Do you follow my point? And you get down to UK. The bus, the train is there all the time. The bus is there. Everything is working smoothly. Water never stops running. Listen to me. After 6 months, you've gotten used to it. Then the troubles that are inside your soul, they will rise up again. Do you get my point? You cannot leave your troubles behind in any country. They're inside your heart. Please, I'm warning people. I don't know why people can't see this thing. If you leave Nigeria, run to Australia. If you are a troubled man at heart, for the first 3 months, there will be peace and quietness upon your soul. It's like taking drugs. All right? The first shot of cocoa, that's cocaine, you're cool. You're feeling real irie, feeling like Bob Marley after you have smoked wee-wee. But after some time, the cocaine will wear away. And then you realize that the base you were owing has not been paid. It just waited for you to go to cloud 8, and now you are back to the earth. Pay me what you owe. So you reach for cocaine again, sniff it again, and then look. You know, this is the one. I've heard about this, but I've never seen it until I can't remember my first son actually doing it. But Olubinga did it the other day, and it was so funny. He did something wrong, and I was now chasing. He was running. He ran to the wall, all right, rested against the wall, and covered his eyes. And I started laughing. I laughed. I'd read about it, about children doing it. That was my first time of seeing it firsthand. You know why he did that? Once he can't see you, you can't see him. No, that's the logic. That's the logic. So when the child is running, he just covers his eyes. You know, you vanish from his sight. So you're not... Oh, God. That is what cocaine does to you in life. That is what Igbo does to you. When you use heroin, that's just what it does. Your problems vanish from your imagination. But in reality, they are there. So when you wake up, you'll find it there. So sometimes we think that all life is about is just find our Garden of Eden and go there and relax in it. But I want to emphasize from verse 15 of chapter 2 that God never made Adam like that. He said the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Not to eat it. Did you notice that? The next line was where he introduced eating. You know why I introduced eating in the next line? Because the Bible said, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that is threshing out the wheat. So as you cultivate and keep it, then you can eat it. You are getting the logic. But people wake up and say, in America, there's no problem. They never take Latin America. The Bible says, you want to eat it, you have to cultivate it and what? And keep it. Using that understanding, therefore, you understand that anywhere you go and there is something to cultivate and to keep, there will be something to eat. You are getting what I'm saying? Let me just say this to you again. See, in life, and in Nigeria particularly, there is good success for every child of God that's interested. You know, you are privileged to be surrounded by such great a cloud of tribulations. I didn't say witnesses, so. I said what? That is, pick your own and solve it. Then you will never lack. Every day, I was discussing with somebody this afternoon about some wahalas one has in ministry, you know, because I got some letters, you know, all these letters, and I was saying, look at this kind of trouble. Anyway, so I was discussing all this harassment that you just get just for being a preacher. And along the line, I won't give detail about this. One of the problems, Olusemeka, that you and I have had to solve, you know, with a few other people here during our seminars, do you know from it, I saw business ideas for those who want to do business. When there's so much tribulation around, there is something to keep and to cultivate. And when you are cultivating and keeping, what's the next thing? You begin to what? Eat. Let's go to the next line. I hope you know what I've said there. Okay, so God never created Adam just to play. Now, he now said that for any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. Now, what I want to bring out quickly from there, verse 17, is the fact that I first heard this from Reverend Wushus many years ago, that in everything in life there are boundaries. We said cultivate it and keep it, then you'll be able to eat from it, right? But even while you are eating, there are boundaries. Do you get my point? Everything that God gives you, there is a boundary you must not go across. And let me say this quickly. It's good for you, if you want to last, to at the beginning, learn what your boundaries are. Let me give an example. Elisha was a prophet, and God said, cultivate it, that is, prophesy, teach people the word, tell them the mind of God, then you can eat from them. And what I'm saying is true. Then they will bring an offering to Elisha, and he will eat it. But you know, one day Naaman came, and he refused to eat the offering from Naaman. And when Gehazi went and did what he did, which we all know, he asked Gehazi simply, is it the time to collect this and this and that? That is, he had learned the law of his own boundaries. There are certain times you don't do certain things. Are you getting the point I'm making? And it's important you learn. Now, there are general boundaries. You must learn the general ones, and you learn what? The specific ones. There are boundaries that apply to you. Let me give you an example. Because of all the scandals in America and all that, what's this man's name? Billy Graham. Billy Graham never counseled a woman alone. That was his own boundaries. If a woman in there counseling, you counsel her in public. you know, by public. Some of them may have counseling room that's half glass. People can't hear what you are saying, but everybody in your office can see who's in there. Personal boundaries. The man said, I don't want story. I don't even want to have to deny that what the woman said is true or whether it's wrong or right. That's not the issue. It will not even happen that anybody will have an occasion to speak. You know, in America now, because of all the scandals, ministries have, they form groups in which if you're a member of that group, they will look at your account books every year. That you must tender every money that comes to the ministry and goes out for your peers to see. Are you getting my point? That is, you give yourself boundaries. I'm not going to go into details about that. But in everything you do, there are boundaries. Even in your business money. And this is something I've taught my wife. The way my wife does business, all kinds of business. My wife is a, you know, when you say general merchant. She's a general merchant. You know what I mean by general merchant? One day I sat down, because of understanding I have, look, I'm specifically anointed though. Believe me. Olayinka, believe what I'm saying. I have, look. When you start that school, I get classes where I must teach for you. Yes, I think I'm inspired in some things, business area. I'm telling you. Now, so anyway, I have a lot of those ideas, and I share with my wife. One of those that I tell her, when you are doing business, I tell her simply, we have some proportions. As number one, this is the proportion you eat, this is the proportion you give to the work of the ministry, and this proportion must always go to the expansion of your business, whatever you do. That is, you will never eat it. There is no desperation for eating it. If you borrow it, you pay it back. Better with interest. That is the only way your business will grow, because needs never end. Today you buy a car, tomorrow you want a bigger one. But if at the beginning you have created boundaries, all right, that is, if we make, I always believe you go into three parts, all right? The way I've talked about physical seed and spiritual seed. And then there's bread for food, okay? Three parts, physical seed, spiritual seed, and bread for food. Spiritual seed is that one in which you give out to charitable work of the ministry and all that. And then bread for food is the one you take for yourself. Buy yourself a car, buy yourself clothes, buy yourself food, buy yourself anything. But then there is physical seed, which you reinvest out of your profit into expanding your business. You have to make boundaries. Out of this one, you must not eat. You can eat freely of this, but this one, you mustn't eat. It's a principle of life, which I believe that everybody will do well, okay, to learn. Is that all right? Okay. Now, so I just wanted to chip down again. I wish we had time to give all those things in detail. But don't forget that thing. There is a reward for your labor. And in life, God has created you to do some kinds of labor for him. Yes, I know that everything works well in Australia. I know everything works well in South Africa, which is not true anyway. I know everything works well in the UK. I know everything works well in America. But that is not the issue. You have not been sent to go where everything works well. You have been sent to go and cultivate and what? Keep. In fact, if you see something he said, let's quickly check that one out. You will see there was a problem with vegetation on the earth at the time. Let's go back one step. You'll see it in Genesis chapter 2. God said, verse 5, he said, now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted. For the Lord had not sent rain upon the earth. And number 2, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. God has spoken and spoken and spoken. Great things were going to happen, right? Trees everywhere. God said, but these things, there are two problems. So he said, what's the problem? First one, rain has not yet fallen. And number 2, very crucial problem. There's yet no man to what? Cultivate it. That is, even though God has great plans, it still requires people to cultivate the earth, that the great plans that he has might be brought to fulfillment. I hope you are getting my point. So please don't go around in life looking for NEPA doesn't take light here. If the NEPA is your personal problem in life, then maybe you are an electrical man that God has called to solve problems of NEPA. And there are two ways to solve problems. Number one, you start, let me put three ways, or we can go to four ways, then just keep talking. Number one, you pray about it. I don't know whether that's number one or number two. But, okay, one and two is you pray and you meditate. Whichever one can be one or two. Do you get my point? Because you pray better as you meditate more. In that you are able to understand what God wants to do. If you go and read Nehemiah, that like I said we're going to talk about. Nehemiah went around and surveyed the problems in Jerusalem. So as you settle down, and you see, I want to advise you. Don't watch more than one home movie a month. One football match in 2 weeks, I think is okay. Really? One secular novel in a decade, it should be all right, but let's just make it in a year. Do you understand? As much as possible. Those things, you know, and please, disconnect African magic from your DSTV bouquet, if you can. NBC to all of them. You know, sometimes those things seem to that they were arranged by Satan to kill your intellect. I told my sister-in-law the other day, Christmas time, when my in-laws place in Benin, I said, every time I see this thing on, I feel stupidier and stupidier by the minute. I feel my intellect being sapped away by one ignorant, half-brained, fine girl on TV who wants to tell me she's a star actress, and one guy who doesn't have any ambition in life, just walking up and down, and somebody's filming him and showing him to me. And I see the same guy 10 times in a day. I say, at the end of the day, I feel cheated. I want to put up, look, carry that TV away from my presence. You are sapping away my intellect. You fix your eyes, at the end of the day, you can't think again. What am I going to say? For you to be able to cultivate, all right? Like the Spirit of God was brooding over the waters. Look, if you are an investor, every day, if you can't buy it every day, buy it weekly, financial standard. Do you get my point? That's a better thing to read. What are you doing with Robert Ludlum? Transcorp is issuing shares. I'm not saying buy shares of Transcorp. I just ask yourself questions. Who's in Transcorp? What do they do? Okay, 50 Kobo shares at, is it 8 Naira? 7 Naira 50 Kobo per share. You start asking yourselves and your friend, is it worth it? How much landed property do they have? You know, a lot of people will open their mouth and we're talking rubbish. You know, I hate discussing with common men. You know, like common men, commoners. Who is the commoners discussing? Walk by. You are not a commoner. You are a spiritual man. You are a special person before God. So can you imagine? They just sold Nitel for cheap to themselves. Ask the man, how much debt was Nitel owing? By the time they sold it, he doesn't have an idea. Has anybody agreed to pay more than that in Nitel? He does not know. How much property does Nitel have? They don't have an idea. Mtel is the deadest of all mobile networks in this country. Nitel, landline, how many subscribers do they have? Starcom has almost overtaken them by now. I'm not talking about MTN. You know MTN, Glo, Celtel, they overtook them before the creation of the universe. Commoners. Poor people, actually. By poor people. Poor people don't mean you don't have money. It means you don't have brain. Poverty is first where? In the mind. Say, we masses. You know what it means by masses? All we like sheep that has gone astray. No, you have to distinguish yourself. You don't have to have money. When people are talking, they're just talking nonsense. Look, when they finish reacting, just listen to all the rubbish they have to talk. They get up later, pick a newspaper, read, have information. Are you getting my point? It's as you brood, all right? Then one day you will now speak. Let there be light, and light will be. That's why I said that meditation and prayer, it's what you have been able to identify that you can pray about. You identify a problem and God begins to give you ideas. Do you know that the very thoughts of your heart, the Bible said that the birds of the air can carry it to the king's bedchamber. You know, there are many things that God wants to do. He doesn't know who to do it for. The laws, if there are things you will do that God will rewrite the laws just to suit so that, somebody's finally walking. And let's go with our Bible study, Joe. Don't let me, you know, this one of, they don't take light in Ghana, so all of us should pack to Ghana now. Then when they start taking light, what do? We'll move to another place. You know, we'll be, the situation of life, these two of you, I will tell two of you to go and kneel down there now. The situation of life will be wagging us to and fro. Like Satan, from where have you come? From moving to and fro? No. They finally, when they increase taxes in New York, you run down to Missouri. They reduce taxes in New York, you go back there. But at the end of the day, one day you wake up, you are 65 and you are demented. Please, the assignment, the purpose in life is cultivate it and then keep it. Do you understand? Then while you are doing that, you will find that any tree of the garden you find, you eat from it. But within that, you must give yourself boundaries. And God said, this is your boundary. There are two trees there. There is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, all right, which you must not eat of that one. And the day you eat that one, that day you will die. Two things we should develop from that verse 17. What does it mean to have a knowledge of good and evil? We have the CDs, I'm sure. Therefore, I would recommend everybody goes to get that CD. I will not go over it for more than a few lines. All right? One Monday like that last year, we took time out and explained what it meant to have the knowledge of good and evil. Please, I recommend you all go back to that particular CD and find out exactly what we discussed there, because I don't have the time now. But it now said the next one. It said, the day you eat it, you will surely die. Let me explain the meaning of the word die. Because in that day, that physical 24-hour period, Adam did not die after he ate it. Neither did Eve expire from life. So it wasn't talking about that. What he was actually saying in that, there are two words in the Bible you must know. The word life and the word death. Do you understand? And then, you see, when he uses the word life, life is more than breathing. Life is having the essence to survive and produce in life. Do you get my point? That is, look, Satan did not create problems in life. God put the order there so that there will be occasional wahalas. But what is more important is that there is strength in your person to be able to overcome it. You know, the sun is the greatest problem of the herbs in life. You know that? Sun. All right? Sun is too hot. But the sun also, at the same time, is the greatest blessing that the herbs have in life. If there's no sun, all the trees will wither if there is no sun. Are you getting my point? But the difference between the trees that will be blessed and the one that will wither under the impact of the sun, the size is dependent upon what? The amount of roots that they have and the amount of water that root can tap into. I'm explaining something that challenges are just like that in life. And everybody must understand that. So life, if you have life, is when you have the ability to rule. You have the ability to overcome challenges. When you will plant and then you will reap. That is what it means to have life. That's why the Bible says that they might not perish but have eternal life. The Jews will come to Jesus Christ and say, what must we do that we might gain eternal life? They knew there was something to gain. Eternal life is that thing that David would take into battle, face Goliath. David, we have established, was not exactly a very strong person, physically speaking. Because the day Goliath saw him, Goliath was angry. Yet, he defeated Goliath. Eternal life is the one that Daniel drank off. And then like one DVD of Bible stories that my brother sent to my son recently. When he threw Daniel inside, I like the way they depicted in that cartoon. You know, you think Daniel was saying, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Daniel was trembling like this, like as lions were advancing. Daniel covered his face. The first lion got there and licked his face. Daniel looked. The next lion just rubbed the mane all over the lion. Daniel. And they began to chat. Say, boy, how far? How he's serving the Lord up there? He said, we serve the Lord down here. We eat anybody thrown down here, man. It's the will of God. Now, you are getting the point I'm making here. No, that's just the way life is. Okay? Each person, all right, it depends on what you go into the den of the lion with. So eternal life, they understood that was what Daniel took in and the lion couldn't eat him. Are you getting my point? That was intelligence that was in Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that they were found to be 10 times better. You follow my point? Than everybody else. Those are the different manifestations of eternal life. Now, the exact opposite is what is called death. So Jesus said, God was telling them, the day you eat, that day you come under the dominion of death. So, if you jam a lion, you better run. Because that lion is going to chew you rapidly. That is death. Are you getting my point? That, like I've explained to you before, pain did not start after the fall. Pain was created by God. All the nerve endings in your body, Satan didn't invent them. Who invented them? God. Why did he do it? Because whether you sin or not, if your leg steps on sharp object, you go cut them. At you see them. The difference between life and death is, will tetanus enter or the body will heal it back to the original place in a few days? That is life. But death is that, Adam, next time you step on it, I can't guarantee that you won't have tetanus in the next 2 weeks. So. You are getting the point. Death is that Adam becomes afraid. And that's what God now said to Adam later. He said, because of this thing that you have done, you will find out that it's only by toiling, okay, that you will eat of the ground, because the ground has become cursed. The ground has come under the influence of death. So when God said, that day you shall die, that's what he was saying. There's one example I've given, someone I'm teaching on radio, let every man hear it. I say, you see, a lot of people succeed a bit. Please be very careful when you are using the principles of one man's life to judge success. A lot of things people do, let me just leave that one. What I just want to bring out is that some people, you think they have succeeded. The principles you are following in their life are the reasons why they didn't succeed more than they did. Do you get my point? Let me give you this example to make you laugh. One day, a man, Napoleon Hill, actually, he was talking about, what's the name of this guy? Henry Ford. How Henry Ford was dogged in his determination. If you ever went to Univen or anywhere Deeper Life reigns, in Deeper Life people, they can use words. I remember when we had in school, dogged determination, dressed doubtful disposition. So the man was talking about, and that just by the way. No, when we're in bed, Deeper Life, they had words. Their programs were heavy. I remember revivification, exculpation 95. You know those kind of words? The words were, no, we got down asking ourselves, what is exculpation? Then asked our features of a program, music cantata. I called one sister in Deeper, I said, come, please, what is music cantata? When they had words, when we were in school, Deeper Life. They must have had one brother that manufactured those words. Anyway, that's just by the way. So this man was talking about the dogged determination of Henry Ford. And he and I explained one day how Henry Ford got to these engineers. They had worked for a long time, spent a lot of man hours to produce a new design for their gearbox. And the man entered. They showed him the drawing, explained everything, and all the problems and all the new things they bring to the new gearbox. So when they finished, Henry Ford looked at them and said, with this new gearbox, with this old gearbox, how many cars are we making in a day? They told him. How many cars are we selling in a day? They told him. That is, virtually every car we are making, we are selling. All right? And we can hardly keep up with the orders for cars. He said, yes. So the man said, for that reason, no change in the gearbox. And he walked away. This man was trying to say, look, that man was a dogged man. When I read it, I said, that's an error. Toyota became Toyota because of what they call the culture of constant improvement. Yoshna, Joy Kanga, you remember? Yes. Good thinking, good product. Whether the thing is bad or not doesn't concern them. But they must put a new good thought into it. That's why they are the most expensive of the Japanese cars. They are the best selling. Maybe Honda is the one that designs a new model every 16 days. Just to keep selling. Toyota don't get that time. Toyota is on top. Are you getting the point I'm making? Now, so I'm bringing something here. Sometimes we follow. Now, just to complete the story of Henry Ford. Do you know that when Ford Motor Company was going to begin to collapse, that was the problem? His stubbornness. They said you could have any Ford car. You could have your Ford cars in any color you wanted it, as long as it was black. You can have black. You can have the roof black and the side black, or you have the side black and the roof black. But whichever way, Ford only had one color, black. They talked and talked. The man was stubborn. And that was when his sales began to decline. Now, I'm saying all of this to bring out a point. A lot of men in life, they will have succeeded more than they have succeeded. But there are things that they are doing that's injecting death into their businesses. I said all of this to bring a particular thing out. One thing that's very common amongst men, when they are very poor and they are struggling, they are very faithful husbands. You know what I mean? Very, very faithful. You pray with their wives and their wives will help them. Then when coin begin rolling, my mother has always said that a good man shouldn't have only one wife. I thank God Christians don't do it too. Amen? Let's hope, because I don't hear stories, man. Now, I just want to bring out something. What that kind of breaking of covenant, the Bible calls in Malachi, what it does is that it begins to kill their businesses they don't know. So you see the man, when you name great men in Nigeria, he's still named. But that thing is the reason why he's not being named in the world. He's only being named in Nigeria. I don't know whether you are getting what I'm going to say here. That is, people now do things that inject death into their businesses. I don't want to say that one by the side. I'm just saying that one by the side. So please, let's remember, the source of life is the Word of God. All right? No matter what somebody is doing and still appears to be succeeding, if he's not in agreement with the Word, know that he will have succeeded more if he had agreed with the Word of God. What I've tried to use that to say is, I'm just going to explain the principle of death in different forms, okay? I just use that one as an example, by the way. Now, so God said to Adam, if you eat of it, that day you shall die. It doesn't mean Adam will die physically that day. It means that Adam, his problems have just begun. Do you get my point? The day you eat it, you have ignited troubles into your life. The day you eat it, you will give birth to 3 children one day, and one will kill his brother. The day you eat of it, that day you shall surely die. I hope you get my point. And then ultimately, one of those many diseases that have been fighting you will eventually get you. And then you will now physically die. So God will now declare, dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. I hope you are getting that point. All right, let's keep on studying. I just wanted to emphasize that one about what life means, and that day you shall surely die. Now, I'm going to end today's teaching by... No, I'm not ending it. I'm going to continue. Let me try and rush it. We need to take some time, okay? There's one principle I've taught at almost every wedding I've gone to. And the last seminar... How many of you were not around for this, our unusual topic of a seminar? Marriage seminar. If you were not around, don't put up your hand. Please just, Olisemeka, she will still have the CDs. Please make sure that no CD passes you by, especially in that regard. I mean, there's truth to produce breakthrough in your life in that area. There and amen. I know what I'm saying. Now, I want to particularly recommend day 3 to all the women who have not listened to it. Number 1. Then number 2, to all the women who listen to it. Number 3, to all the women who will get married one day. And number 4, to all the women present here. And number 5, to all the women that they will ever come in contact with. Do you understand my point? Just continue. Number 6, all the women who walk across your pathway. I think women should listen to it. Oh, last of all, to all the women who desire godly results in what we call marriage. It's important. All right? Please. Anyway, so the next thing we want to quickly share is along that line, we are studying Genesis chapter 2. Now, remember, I stopped reading because I knew I was going to come back to it. So let's just get back there. First, the Bible uses a word that God said, it is not good. You remember that the Bible said that God saw that it was good. And we explained what it meant to say something was good. So when it says it is not good, I believe that we can easily understand in verse 18. He said, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. What does it mean when he says it is not good? It means it is not in accordance with the perfect plan, and that this man will not get appropriate results if we leave him like this. That's what it means by it is not good. It doesn't mean he will not be able to attend parties with a companion. It just means that what God really wants to do in that man Adam's life will not be brought to fulfillment if he's alone. That's the meaning of the word, it is not good. He said, for that reason, I will make a helper for him that is suitable, that is appropriate, the best. That is, if it's a car, if it's a petrol engine car, I will buy him petrol. I will not give him diesel. That's what God was saying. I will make a helper that is perfectly suited for him. Now, this one I want you to notice. The next line stops talking about the woman. He started talking about what? The beasts, all the other animals that have been created. He said, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Listen, this was after he said it is not good for him to be alone. So what the first thing God began to do was to look for a helpmate among everything that has been created, everything that Adam had ever seen. I don't know whether you're getting my point. So he said, let him find out what he will call them. That's what God wasn't saying that, name the animals. He said, let us find out. Listen, no, read it now. He said he brought them to the mount to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living being, that was its name. Let me quickly say this. His name is not lion. Its name is not goat. Because lion in Igbo language is not the same thing as in Hausa language. Neither is it lion, which is an English word. I hope you are getting my point. All right? What was actually the issue was that name described the characteristics of an animal. So, Adam will look at a dog and describe a dog. You will be a faithful friend that will live in the house with a man. Do you understand? That is the name of that dog. And that dog behaves accordingly. And it says that you shall whack his enemies. You know what I mean? And so when an intruder comes to your house at night, you may find pieces of him left the next morning. That was because Adam gave him that name. He should be the defender of his friend. You understand what I'm saying? Okay? Now, in the same way, he went through all the animals. And the Bible says in verse 20, but for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. Do you understand the point here? All right? That's what we're looking for. So, when Adam had agreed that nothing there worked, he said, God now caused a disc to fall upon him. He took off his ribs, closed the flesh. Verse 22 said, the Lord fashioned into a woman that rib and brought her to the man. Notice that earlier he had brought every beast to the man. This time around, he now brought her to the man. And the man now said, aha, this is now bone of my bones. Not like the other beasts. He said, this is now flesh of my flesh. Now, he now gave her a name. He said, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of what? Man. I've described to you what a name actually means. Now, if you remember earlier, whatever the man called any of the beasts that were brought to him, that was his name. Do you understand what I'm saying? Am I confusing you? God told him, anything you call them, that's what they will be. Then he brought a woman to him and said, what do you call her? That is, whatever you call her, that's what she will be. What is the lesson there? All these women, they are very useless. Oh. They are very, very useless. Any man you see talking like that, whatever he has called the woman, that is what she shall be. When he gets married, he's very, very useless woman in his house. He can't help it. Then he will wake up one morning. He said, pastor, pray for me. Why? I don't know why this woman is this useless. God said, I know. You named her even before you met her. He said, oh, this woman, what they are looking for? He just had to finish a man's money. Then this guy works very hard, gets a lot of money, and sees one very nice, quiet woman who doesn't normally finish money anyway. The day she marries him, the spirit of finished money enters into her, and he can't understand. He said, pastor, it wasn't like this those days. Oh. She used to be the one to even tell me not to spend money on her birthday. But ever since we got married, I have been broke perpetually. Why? The name that he called her, that is what she's bearing. Are you getting the principle? This is very important. Oh. I teach every wedding I've been given the opportunity to speak. I've never preached something else. And you know, let me tell you about temptation of Satan. Satan wants to help you name your wife. He will help you. Ah, Satan is very, very good. And you come home, and the sitting room is scattered. Now, there's a difference between the sitting room is scattered and this woman is dirty. You know, there's a world of difference. The sitting room could have scattered because a cyclone passed through your house 5 minutes before you came. There are many reasons. If you must pass a comment, it's better to pass a comment like, why is this sitting room like this? Are there no more people in this house? When your wife is, most of us are guilty, including me. In fact, I'm just correcting myself now. Your wife is driving. Say, these women, you know, they don't see. They just drive anyhow until the car knocks. And you keep saying it since we were in secondary school. You've heard your senior friends say it. Your father has been saying it. Your uncles have been saying it. Your cousins have been saying it. You too, you have believed it. These women, they don't see. They just drive your car until it knocks. And then a year after you get married, one day your phone ring, honey, where are you? The car just stopped in the midst of a great market. And you get there, of course, the engine don't quack. You know what they say? What happened? Don't you see? Yes, she doesn't see. Because whatever the name, she didn't see the water dry. She didn't see the oil gauge go to zero. And they knocked. Are you getting my principle? So Satan, oh God, Satan, you know what the Bible called somebody an adversary? You know what they call an adversary? Like Chelsea and is it Julius Berger? I'm just joking. You know? I know Chelsea and Julius Berger are not adversaries. Men are in heaven, some are in heaven, some are on earth. You know what I'm trying to say? I mean the way Man U and Arsenal, you know, adversaries. That is, once you are not watching, they will quickly score a goal. That is what is called what? An adversary. Satan is always trying to help you do things wrongly. No, I tell the woman. You know this man? I don't know why they say that they can take all the decisions. Sometimes they are very stupid. Last week, remember, he forgot to lock the back door. And he says the man of the house. What if a thief had come that night? Don't believe him. A man can also be stupid. He said it's true. And it is to you according to what? Your faith. No, you know, that's why every woman should get that CD. You know why? Because every time I've spoken like I spoke that day, God is my witness. Most women have been, there are two groups of women there. One, the sober ones, and the minority, the defiant ones. You can see rebellion in their faces. As you are talking, they say, you're on your own, no, Pastor. That one, you're on your own. One day I was in the church somewhere. And all of these, you know, all these whooping churches, you know, excited churches. And the pastor was preaching. Well, there are some women. They can stand up to any man. And one woman beside me was jumping. Wow! Preach it, Pastor! Oh, he was... I was new in the church. I'm looking like, this woman is really happy. She'll carry her Bible and shake it. Yeah. I was there. Nobody told me this story. I was physically present. She was sitting there thinking of me. And the pastor said, yes. After the morning, he got a clap on and said, we thank God for different kinds of people. But you see, God made the man different from the woman. The woman was in front of me. She said, no, we are the same. We are the same. God, who I serve, before him, I tell you, I'm not lying. I said, what? He said, see, the pastor was trying to preach that, look, women are good, men are good. All right? They are just different. The woman said, no. As far as I'm concerned, we're all the same. What a man can do, a woman can do also. She was in front of me. That is rebellion in her face. Are you getting the point I'm making? All right? Now, so that thing is so true. Because if you don't... Now, so anytime I teach like that, I have found that a lot of people have never heard this truth. They have never heard the truth. I saw a book recently in my house. And I told my wife that... In fact, I've not finished discussing it. I said, that man wrote that book out of common sense. He's a preacher. It's a book on relationships. I read one page. I said, this book is written out of common sense. Let me explain what I'm going to say. Someone will tell me something like, it's not right. As a woman, for example, don't always depend on your husband for everything. You should have your own money so that it's not every time you're asking for money to buy guguru, asking for money to buy underwear, asking for money to buy ekpa, asking for money to do your hair. So I was looking like, no, it sounds very nice, doesn't it? But it's not Bible sense. It's common sense. Rubbish sense, actually. Nonsense sense. He said, no, you should have something that so that you don't have to... Wait. Number one, my wife doesn't ask me for money to do hair or buy things and that. Not because... And the logic behind it is slightly different. It is because what is thine is mine. That is the reason. Before she does big expenditure... No, I mean, there are expenditures that are normal. Like, she doesn't ask me, should I take money and buy clothes for your children? As God lives, since all my children have been born, I don't think I've ever bought clothes for any one of them. Once. I can't remember. You know why? I have not been to market to buy clothes, really, much, since I got married. What I'm telling you is the truth, though. It's a rare occurrence. 9 out of 10 of what you see me wear were delivered to the house. My wife just said, take. I'm not joking about that, though. I mean what I'm saying. So, in the same manner, I hardly buy her clothes. Because now you they buy the one way you they wear, and me they wear, and the children they wear. Are you getting my point? And so she used her money. No, she doesn't have money. We have money. Do you get my point? It is our money. But there is a CEO and there is a chairman. She's the CEO and the chairman. I direct the policies of the home. I may decide one day that, the Spirit of God spoke to me this night that the amount of money going into buying clothes is too much. Therefore, we shall review the budget downwards. Now, that's policy. Do you get my point? That's a policy decision. So I said, look, this is common sense. You don't have to ask. My own is, why should you have money to make your head I don't know about? Why? So I'm no longer the head of this home. No, it's true. You know, I'm telling you what I'm saying. It is true. Why should you? Where did you get it from? Your whole body, the Bible says, belongs to me, and vice versa also. All right, before you start feeling like, man, you just want to take everything. It's like that. Therefore, if you use your hand to do business, you are using my hand to do business. So when the return comes, it belongs to the hand and the owner of the hand, which is the husband. So together we own the money. Either you want to marry. You know, when Jesus shared this revelation with Peter, Peter told John, John, you know you have not married. Better don't marry you. He said, we are in already. This man just declared that we can't go out. He said, but I'm just advising you young people. Since you haven't married, don't try it. I'm going to say something. When they heard it, they said, in that case, it is better not to marry. That is the principles of the kingdom. They are not common sense. I read that book. I just saw those things inside. I just told my wife, look, this guy wrote this book with common sense. I don't want common sense. According to Bishop David Oyedepo, if you use common sense, you get common results. If you want supernatural results, you must use the word sense. Are you getting what I'm saying? Let me summarize this, please, so we can take a few of our questions and then we'll go. So, I just want to emphasize something here, that it was as the man declared that he began to experience. He said, this woman was taken out of man. A woman shall she be called? Which, again, tells us a number of things when, you know, like Pastor Paul Adeforasin said something once, which was very interesting. But may I interpret it slightly different from what he said as a joke, saying something, but I interpret it slightly different, but I like the expression. He said, Jesus only saved me, he did not blind me. Now he was right, he was making a joke of the fact that his wife is very pretty, that Jesus saved me, didn't blind me. You know, but what I want to, why I said I interpret it differently is this, that it is not every time God just wakes up and say, hey, everybody, wake up, wait. Close your eyes. There shall be a vision come upon you, and that shall be your wife, and that shall be your husband. No. Sometimes, and for most times, he builds something in your heart. At the end, you, according to certain criteria, which are godly, because we'll see something before I go. Jesus, God said, who told you you were naked? Do you understand that? That is, before you use any parameter to make a decision in life, you must check the source of that information. You get what I'm saying? You don't just wake up and say, and this is the way it is done. Who said that's the way it is done? They say, we must marry from this particular village. He said, who said? So the parameters we are talking about must be checked against the source. Who told you? No, we'll talk about that maybe next time. It was a very critical question. One brother pointed out once I was in church. I said, this is striking. He said, the question God told Adam, asked Adam, was, who told you you were naked? You know, and you know God wasn't joking. He wanted to know, how did you find this one out? What is now the source of your information? Did I ever inform you that you were naked? Go and read Kenneth Hagin. He said, the day the Lord told him that when you did this, do this, this will happen. One day he did what God said he should do, and in his own assessment, what God said will happen did not happen. So the Lord appeared to him and said, I said it will happen. Then he made the error. He answered back, but it did not. So the Lord looked at him and said, I said it will happen. He was talking about casting out of demons. He said, I said it will go. He said, Lord, you saw it. It did not go. The Lord didn't explain. He said, for the first time in life, it was as if hot coal was coming out of his eyes. His eyes were on fire. He said, I said it will go. And the Lord disappeared. Confusion came upon his soul. I cast out the demon. It did not go. But the Lord said, he had told me it will go. He was frustrated. Then the spirit inside him nudged something up. And that is, if the Lord said it, then it is done. He had told the man that had a back problem. There's a way the Lord said he will know that the spirit is involved. And you cast out the spirit, he said the spirit will go. And so he cast out the spirit and told the man to check whether it has gone. And the moment he says check, the spirit stayed. So when he caught himself, he called the man back, put his hand on the man and said, "You foul spirit, in the name of Jesus, out," and told the man, "Now bend, you are well." The man bent and the spirit was gone. Are you getting what I'm going to say? That is why God knows the joke with that. He said, "Who told you you were naked? You don't begin crazy for head. Who told you you were naked? Have you been watching too many home videos? Who told you you were naked? Where were you last night? Who, that is, you've been going around gathering all kinds of nonsense information." I'm explaining something. How did Adam know that God took this one from his bones and from his flesh? After all, he was asleep and he did not know when God formed her. I believe God told him, "This one was formed out of from inside you. What do you call her?" He said, "This one is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh." That is, according to certain criteria. That is why you don't close your eyes and pray, "Who should I marry?" And God will say, "Go and marry that Igbo smoking cocaine pusher down the road." Do you understand my point? Because basic criteria are there. Number one, be not unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Before they put a replacement for Judas, Peter put down criteria. You know that? Didn't you say, "Let us join our hands"? What's your spirit saying? What's your spirit saying? What's your spirit saying? He never said that. He said, one, Judas is gone. The Bible said, his place, let another take. He said, fine. He said, who's going to replace him? Number one, it must be somebody who is, has the capacity to be an apostle. This is how it's going to be. Because we have to be eyewitnesses of the things that happened in his life. Therefore, the person must have been with us from the beginning. When they checked, there were only two people left. They ruled everybody out. And then, they have now reached a point they didn't have any understanding. And the Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him pray. Then Peter prayed and said, tell us which one of these two you have chosen. Then they cast lots. Now, let me explain something. Christians are saying that it is wrong to use fleas to cast lots. I said, that is not the point. The Bible never said all those things. So that is Old Testament. So the New Testament around nonsense. The problem is that you have not fulfilled the criteria up to the point of casting lots. The Bible says very, very clearly, there is a tossing of the coin, head or tail, is in the hand of the Lord. I'm paraphrasing it. It's just that people want to toss coin, all right, without thinking. They just wake up in the morning. He said, which stock should I buy? Which stock should I buy? He said, all right, Bosom, stay here. Is that head? Head, Zenith, tails, Nigeria Breweries. He said, tail, okay, take it, Nigeria Breweries. Oh, yeah? Dice. If it is 2, it is Guinness. If it is 7, then it is O and O. God said, all right, just watch. At the end of the year, you are going to be bankrupt. You want to buy stocks. They have annual reports. Go and read it. Are you getting my point? They have audited accounts. Pick it up and go through it. They have the trend, the pattern of behavior. Look at that first. Check the track record of their current management team. Those are things that you should do before you value the company. Go and read the story of Warren Buffett. That was all he did to become the second richest man in the world. No matter the hype, the man does personal due diligence of every company before he puts money inside. At the end of the day, he became the second richest man in the world. But Christian, you know what they want to do? They don't want to do that. You know, it takes effort. I've told you that all this fasting and praying and checking your spirit is a lazy man's attitude. You know why? You can say that it was the Spirit of God that led me. It wasn't me. So things spoiled. Not be me spoiler, man. It was the Spirit. You want to plan something. It is rainy season. The Spirit didn't tell you have to get canopy on the side. Or use a covered hall. You think the Spirit should specially tell you the day it will rain? If there are special circumstances, are you getting what I'm going to say? It is different. Are you following my point? You want to travel abroad? He said, the spirit should decide what I will wear. Ask your friend. Oh boy, I'm coming in winter. I'm coming in August. Is it winter or summer? Is it cold or it is hot? Tell me, how do I dress? You don't just get it, pack your bag and say, hey, I'm going to America. I better put on there. Put it at the end of the day. Look, maybe there's one fine new linen you just made. You want to show the Americans that they are not poor in Nigeria. Our God is not a poor God. So you wear the finest. And you land in winter. Once they open the aircraft door, you go close them back by yourself. Say, they want to keep us in. Because you wore your cloth as the spirit led. When should I just phone? I say, oh boy, Chukubike, how far? Wait till the weather for that side. You just tune CNN, they will tell you. They say, today we expect snow, so if you are coming to New York, please borrow all the blankets, you wrap it around yourself. When you are coming, you look like an Egyptian mummy. You are safer than coming to your fine linen. Do you get what I'm saying? So I'm using that one to just bring up this point. Adam looked first and said some basic spiritually important criteria had been met. And he said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Then he began to call her names. You don't go to the streets and go and pick up a harlot and say, I call you a clean woman. She's a dirty woman. No? Are you getting my point? You have to call somebody who has been cleansed by the power of the blood of Jesus. Then you can start declaring, it is they overcame him by the blood of blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. He said, the blood that speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. That is, the blood is speaking. The man who will overcome is the one who begins to speak what the blood has spoken. Do you get what I'm saying? Let's quickly go on so that our time doesn't finish. We're still on chapter 2. let me chip something in and then we'll get out of here. Okay, I will take it from next time because I don't want to rush. This is so important. I'll answer two questions from Genesis. Next time we'll start from Genesis chapter 3. I'll answer a few number of questions. Number one, was that serpent a snake? That is one. Number two, I will show you how actions are generated. First, you will see that you hear something that causes you to see something. Do you understand? And that leads you to do something.